Hi, my name is Jackie Marcel, and I serve here at Heights Baptist Church in the Children's Ministry. Thank you so much for joining us online. If you would like to connect with us, we have a Facebook page, Instagram, and our website, which is heightschurch.org/connect. Thank you so much for joining us today.
In 2006, Matt Sauter is in his mobile home sleeping in Fordland, Missouri. As he's resting peacefully that night, an F2 tornado comes through his town and through the trailer park in which his trailer is in. It destroys his trailer, and it picks Matt up. And this tornado carries Matt a quarter of a mile away and deposits him in a cornfield. Now, he survived with just some bruises and basic cuts. But when you think about a tornado, I believe God often operates like a spiritual tornado, if you will. What God does is he draws us close unto himself, he equips us with the Holy Spirit, and then he thrusts us back out in mission where he wants to deposit us with the gospel in order to spread the gospel to other people. And we're in a series called Why We. And what we're looking at is the values of our church. And these values that we have as a church help direct what we do within ministry. Everything we do really comes back to that question, why? Why do we do what we do? See, it's always that why question we have to answer in life that gives us the motivation of why we do what we do. So if you're wondering, yes, I was one of those annoying kids growing up that always asked the question, why? Lee, take out the trash. Why? Lee, get better grades in school. Why? Right? I was that kid growing up, and I'm still that adult today. Why? Why do we do what we do as a church? And so we've been moving through these six core values that we have here at Heights. And we said, here's why we connect. We connect in life groups. We connect in groups because we believe the Christian life is not meant to be lived alone, that there is encouragement, there's accountability, there's multiplication, there's growth in your faith that takes place with groups of people. We've talked about why we serve, because we don't want to just be a church that's in a community. But we want to be a church that's for a community. We don't want to be just people who are always served, but as believers in Jesus Christ, our heartbeat ought to be to serve as Jesus served others. And this morning, we want to look at the value of equipping. Why do we equip each other with the gospel? Why do we equip each other with the word of God? And what you're going to see in this story in Acts chapter 8 is this, that the Holy Spirit equips you with the word of God so that you can equip someone else, right? So you're equipped with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, so therefore you can go out and equip someone else. When you find Acts chapter 8, and you open in verse 1, there's something transitionally that's happening that's very important in the early church. And pick up in verse 1, and let's look at what happens. It says, and Saul approved of his execution. And what's taking place there is Stephen in chapter 7, one of the early deacons of the church, has been martyred for his faith. He is the first Christian martyred in the church. And so Saul has approved of that. Persecution has broken out in Jerusalem. And then I want you to notice the rest of verse 1. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they, that's going to be Christians, were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So the apostles stay in Jerusalem. Christians now are scattering out of Jerusalem, and they're going to Judea and Samaria. Now, here's why this is important. Because between Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 8, we believe it's about a five-year difference. But it's all the way back in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, before Christ ascends to heaven. And he looks at the apostles and those that are standing there, and he says this, you will be my witnesses. It's not like, hey, you might be, you're probably going to be, you maybe will be. Jesus emphatically says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Class, where did the gospel just go? Judea and Samaria. It had only been in Jerusalem at this moment. For 5 years, the Christians had been only hanging out in Jerusalem. Persecution breaks out. They scatter. Where do they go? Judea and Samaria. Wait, didn't Jesus say that was going to happen? Didn't he say, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth? Doesn't this remind us that sometimes what man means for evil, that God can use for good? Doesn't this remind us that whatever God sets forth in motion, no man stops? That the gospel is now going into the areas that Christ said the gospel is going to go. It's now reached Judea and Samaria. In a moment, we're about to meet this man from Ethiopia. Not to kind of give you the end and the beginning, but I am. So spoiler alert here. There's a man from Ethiopia that's about to get saved when Philip shares the gospel with him. He's going to go back to Ethiopia. And in this time period, in ancient literature, Ethiopia was known as the ends of the earth. So by Acts chapter 8, the gospel has gone exactly where Jesus said it was going to go. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and now out to the ends of the earth. So we need to meet this man by the name of Philip. Philip's a very important character in the story we're about to look at. And in Philip, verse 5 says this about Philip. He says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs in which he did. We first meet Philip in Acts chapter 6. Philip is one of the seven early deacons of the early church that has been approved by the congregation. When the elders came and said, we need some help, we need some men, we need some deacons to help serve, then the congregation here says, here's seven men. And those qualifications in Acts chapter 6 said this about a guy named Philip. He's full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of faith and a good reputation. In about a month, we're going to ask you as a congregation to nominate men for deacons. And those qualifications need to be there in the men in which you nominate, that they are full of the Holy Spirit, they are full of faith, they are of good reputation. That's who Philip is. And folks, whether you're a teenager this morning, you're a man or you're a woman, shouldn't that all be said about us as Christians, right? I mean, should that not be the qualifications we all seek within our daily walk with the Lord, that we be full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, and of good reputation? So here's Philip. That's who he is. God sends him to Samaria. Philip begins preaching the gospel in Samaria. Revival breaks out. People are getting saved left and right. I mean, people are excited. They're fired up about Jesus. Things are going great. The gospel's spreading all throughout Samaria. And then God does something weird. God does something strange. Have you ever wondered in your life, you're like, God, why'd you do this? Or why didn't you do this, right? And it goes kind of both ways, like, God, why didn't you do this? Or why did you do this? Because God does something radically strange. Pick up with me in verse 26. God tells Philip, I want you to go to Gaza, which is the desert. Now, this is very key. All right. And first, number one, Gaza jumps off the page because of what we're seeing in our world right now. And we need to understand Gaza in biblical times needed Christ desperately as their Lord and Savior. And we're seeing things playing out in Gaza now, and it's still a deep need of Jesus Christ in this region of our world. But he makes this notation, go to Gaza, which is the desert. See, Gaza is the last watering hole between Jerusalem and Egypt before you hit the desert. Gaza's the last opportunity for you to pull over and go, kids, are you sure you need to use the bathroom? It's the last opportunity to get the animals fed and the animals watered and get all your supplies. Because once you clear Gaza, you're in no man's land. You're in the sticks. You're in the desert. So yes, Gaza is the last big bucky stop for a long time. But you notice this? It's weird what God does. He takes Philip out of a major city that is experiencing huge revival and goes, Philip, I'm moving you out of a booming ministry growing left and right to go to the desert. Philip, I'm taking you out of a place where you can preach the gospel to all kinds of people, and I'm telling you to go to a place where I want you to preach the gospel to one person. See, you and I are equipped with the Holy Spirit so that we can equip others with the Word of God. That God, like that spiritual tornado, brought Philip in and said, Philip, I'm bringing you close to me. I'm equipping you with the Spirit and the Word of God. Now I'm going to put you back out in the desert where I want you to be. And so Philip now in verse 26 is in the desert. And now he meets a guy, verse 27, who's from Ethiopia. Let's look at that verse. It says, he arose and went, and there is an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, the queen of Ethiopians, who is in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and was reading the prophet Isaiah. So Philip meets this man from Ethiopia, and the text identifies him as a eunuch. Now that word can kind of go a couple of different ways. It could mean his title. We think maybe he was the minister of finance, or it could speak to his physical status. But what we know the text tells us is he's an important person. He is in the court of the queen. All right, so he is an important person in the Ethiopian government, but notice also what the text reveals to you about him, that he's a God-fearer, that he came to Jerusalem to worship God. But being a Gentile and being an Ethiopian, he would not have had full access to the temple. He would have had to stay out in the court of the Gentiles. He would not have been able to go into the inner part of the temple with everyone else. But he's returning from Jerusalem after a time of seeking the Lord, now going back to Ethiopia, and he's reading along the way. And the text tells us he's reading Isaiah, and he's reading it out loud. And so the Spirit tells Philip, verse 29, go over to the chariot and join this man. Verse 30, Philip runs to him and he hears him reading Isaiah the prophet. And yes, in these days, it was often a customary practice of reading out loud. So if you're one of those who wonders, is it okay if I talk to myself out loud when no one else is around? If you're one of those who, you know, says, is it okay if I pray to myself, you know, pray to God out loud when no one else is around? Yeah, that's cool. That guy was doing it, right? It's biblical. That's a joke. Come on, guys, loosen up, right? Some of you are like, you do that? Yeah, I do that all the time. Am I the only one in here that is, as you're driving in your truck, you turn off your turn off the radio and you just talk to God out loud? Am I the only one? Okay, thank you. Ooh, I was starting to get a complex. Like, man, I talk to myself out loud all the time. It's just bad when I fight with myself. Like, and then you have to ignore yourself. And that's a totally different story. It's okay if you do that. If you read out loud, pray out loud, talk to yourself out loud when no one else is around. It gets a little weird when other people are around and you're like, were you talking to me? No, I wasn't talking to you. I was just talking to me, right? Have you ever been in those situations too? While I'm squirreling right here, we might as well just chase this rabbit. You've ever been in those situations where you're like walking near someone and they are talking out loud and you think they're talking to you and you answer them and then they like turn and they like point to the earbud in their ear? Like, am I the only one that's ever happened to? That gets awkward real quick. So it doesn't happen here, though, praise the Lord. Because Philip runs in verse 30, he hears him reading Isaiah the prophet. And notice this equipping question. Do you understand what you are reading? And notice that. That's an equipping question. He hears him reading Isaiah. Hey, man, do you know what you're reading? Like, do you understand that? Look at his response. Here's an equipping answer. How can I, unless someone guides me? How can I know what I'm reading unless someone teaches me? How can I unless someone shows me? How can I unless someone leads me? How can I unless someone helps me? How can I unless someone guides me? Do you see this man, this Ethiopian eunuch? He's hungry for truth. And God moved Philip out of Samaria into the desert, equipped with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to meet this man. And praise God that Philip answered that call. In your life right now, God may be setting you up this week for divine appointments with people. Divine appointments are all around us. We just have to be spiritual antenna up, listening to people around us, observing people around us, having conversations with people around us, because people are hungry for truth. People want to have spiritual conversations with you. It is weird for non-Christians if we never talk about the gospel with them. They don't understand that, because they're like, wait a minute, if you have answers, if you have truth, why are you not sharing that with me? If you really believe that. See, the media and a lot of times social media has painted such a bad picture for you guys. This is not a hostile culture to the gospel. This is a desperate culture for the gospel. People are hungry for truth. And you and I have that opportunity, equipped with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, in order to deliver that truth to them, to help them be equipped in faith to know the answers in which they are seeking. And so here's Philip. Hey man, do you know what you're reading? The answer is, how can I unless someone helps me? How can I unless someone guides me, someone leads me? And then I want you to notice what Philip does. And Philip, beginning in the verse 32, at the passage of scripture he was reading, here's what he was reading. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him, so who can describe his generation? For his life was taken away from the earth. So this eunuch's reading Isaiah 53, specifically verses 7 through 8. He's reading about Christ, who Isaiah predicted to come, and Christ fulfills this passage. And then verse 34, the eunuch asks Philip this question. About whom, I ask you, does this prophet say this, about himself or someone else? Now, I don't know about you, but that is the easiest transition into an evangelism conversation like ever, right? You walk up onto somebody reading the Bible, and you're like, hey, do you understand what you're reading? No. Can you tell me? Does this prophet talk about him or somebody else? Like, that doesn't get any easier than that open door, right? I mean, period. I don't know about you, but like, I feel like a lot of times when I share the gospel with people, I'm going to carry a jackhammer into heaven, because I get the people who like have never heard about Jesus, or who are like the hardest hearts, you know? And then I would love this conversation one day. Like, for someone to walk, it's equivalent to this. You pray for a meal at your restaurant, and then someone walk up to you and go, hey, look, I just noticed you prayed for your meal. Are you a Christian, and can you tell me about Jesus? Like, That's that easy, right? And it doesn't always come that way, but sometimes it does come that way if we're looking for those divine appointments that God has for us. And then did you notice what Philip did? He said, beginning at this scripture, he began to share Christ with him. You want to notice the greatest evangelism training that you're ever going to receive? It's right here. It's reading your Bible. It's the greatest evangelism training you're ever going to receive. You can take all the classes on evangelism training we ever give you here, but the greatest evangelism training you are ever going to receive in your life is a daily reading of God's Word. Because the Holy Spirit equips you with the Word of God so you can equip others. The more you read the Word, the more you know the Word, now you can answer those questions that people are going to have for you. And then when you talk with folks, you're going to be equipped with the Word of God because you have been in the Word of God. And so Philip starts right here with this scripture in verses 35 and 36. Began sharing Jesus with them, and pick up in verse 36 with me. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? Like, I love this part of the story. He started in Isaiah, brings them all the way up to Jesus, and covers baptism in all of this, right? He's like, well, yeah, man, you need to trust Jesus as your Savior, and you need to get baptized. So they see water, and the eunuch's like, hey, what prevents me from being baptized? Then verse 38, and he commanded the chariot to stop. They both went down into the river, and Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, and he baptized him there. Now, I want you to notice something in your Bible. How many of you do not have a verse 37 in your Bible? Just slip your hand up. All right? It's not a trick question, okay? Like, seriously. You go from verse 36 to verse 38. How many of you do not have a verse 37? Hands? Okay, quite a few hands. How many of you have a verse 37 in your Bible? Okay, hands. What in the world's going on? Right? Like, for some of us, we don't have a verse 37. For some of you, you have a verse 37. What happened? Well, here's what happened. This is what's called a textual variant. All right, and I don't want you to like go, oh no, I don't have a good copy of God's word. Yeah, you probably do. It's okay. All right, deep breath here. So it's called a textual variant. So all the translations of scripture are based off of certain Greek and Hebrew manuscripts. So some of your older translations based on like King James, New King James, you're going to have a verse 37 because of the manuscripts they had at the time that had verse 37 in it. Newer translations, like I have ESV, some of the NIVs, NASB, some of those out there, you're going to have a footnote, like my Bible has a footnote in there, or maybe you've got the verse in parentheses, and it says this, something along these lines. We have found older manuscripts that don't have verse 37 in it. All right, so we believe over time, maybe a scribe, when he's kind of writing this out, goes, you know, it's kind of weird. There's no verse 37 because it really jumps between verse 36 and verse 38. And I'm going to write in a verse 37. So some of like King James, New King James, on the manuscripts they translated from had it. As we have found older manuscripts, it's not there. But here's where you and I can rest easy. All right, because if you look at verse 37, verse 37 is going to say this. Philip said to the eunuch, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he replied, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, class, is that theologically wrong what Philip told the eunuch? If you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized. Is that wrong? No. Does it change any theology in the story? No. Right? And so that's why your translators and some of the newer translations go out of their way with a footnote, or if you have a study Bible, maybe a little paragraph on this, explaining what happened. So here's what this does for me, honestly. It helps me trust the Word of God more. Because you have translators going out of their way to say, look, we're trying to get this as accurate as we can. We're trying to make sure you know what's going on. Nobody's pulling the wool over your eyes. There's nothing weird happening. This is what took place, and we're just letting you know what took place. And so if you've got a verse 37, great. If it's down in the footnotes, okay. Because what is the theology out of all that? You want to be baptized? You need to trust Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life, because we baptize Christians. And so the eunuch in verse 38 is baptized. Philip now has moved on to the next ministry assignment. And throughout the book of Acts, we don't hear from the eunuch anymore. So we rely on church history when we go, hey, what happened to that guy? Well, we believe throughout church history tells us that he went back to Ethiopia. He took the gospel home. And now Christianity, in that known to the ancient world, has gone to the ends of the earth, just like Jesus told us in Acts 1:8. Now the church is birthed in Ethiopia because Philip, who was equipped with the Holy Spirit and the Bible, went and equipped someone else with the Word of God, who now is saved and equipped with the Holy Spirit and the Bible, and he goes home and does the same. So this morning, why do we equip? Why do we equip people with Scripture? Because I believe the Bible answers the five big questions of life that we all have. The Bible gives you the answers of who is God? Who is Jesus? Who am I? Why am I here? And what happens after I die? And if you have any of those five questions this morning going on in your life, in your mind, in your heart, or you know someone who does, all the answers to those five questions are right there in the Word of God that I hold and that you hold. It answers all those questions. So how do we equip here at Heights? How do we do that? We do a lot of our equipping work through our groups. We have three different types of groups. I think we've got a graphic on the screen for you in order to help you see this a little bit. But we have three different types of groups here at Heights. We have what we call our life groups. These are our ongoing Bible studies that meet weekly, mainly on Sunday mornings. We have some women's groups. We have men's groups. We have co-ed groups. We have young adult groups. We have groups for those that have been alive for a few moments, all right? That's my nice way of saying older groups, but I didn't know how to say that. Like, you know how you introduce somebody as one of your old friends? Like, that gets interesting, doesn't it? Because like, hey, this is one of my old friends, Matt. I'm not saying Matt's old. I'm just saying I've been friends with Matt for a minute, right? So that was my way of saying some of our senior groups, those of you that have been alive for a few moments, right? Y'all have fallen off the wagon on my humor in the last 2 weeks. I am so sorry. If you talk to my wife after, she goes, how'd the sermon go? Like, say it went okay. So we'll get back. All right. So life groups, that's the best way to be involved in our church because we grow in community in those groups. Those are our ongoing groups. A lot of them meet here on campus. Some of them meet off campus. We have our equip groups. Those are equip groups. They're short-term Bible studies. Those are really focused on content, application, where we go deeper in our faith and deeper in our studies together. Those meet seasonally. Then we have our discipleship groups. Those are one-on-one groups that meet throughout the year where you have somebody that's encouraging you along in your faith and equipping you more in a one-on-one setting. So let me encourage you this way. Be an equipper. Be someone who is going to equip someone with the Word of God. Serve in a life group. Maybe serve teaching in an equip group. Serve being a disciple maker. Find a way to equip someone with the Word of God that you have been equipped with. And secondly, do this. Be equipped. If you're not in any one of those groups, plug in. Find ways to go deeper in your faith that the Holy Spirit wants to take you deeper because he's bringing you to a point where he's calling you to equip someone else. And so be involved in those groups. Plug into a life group or equip group. If you say, hey, I want to be discipled by someone in a one-on-one setting, I've got a lot of questions and no one's ever helped me like this unit go, I don't understand what I'm reading. Right? We have people ready, trained, stand by for you. And you can let us know, I want to be discipled or I want to be a disciple maker. And maybe this morning it's this. It's making the most important decision of your life. And it's coming to Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life today. And maybe today it's that. It's to say, look, I want to know the peace that I see so many people carry. I want to know this Jesus that I hear so many people around me talk about. I want to know this Jesus, just like this Ethiopian eunuch knew him. And I want to come to know him. Today, you can come to know Christ by faith just right here where you are. So we're going to give you a moment and an opportunity to respond in that way. So I'm going to invite you, if you don't mind, if you'll just stand right where you are. Our worship team's coming. We're going to sing one final song here in a moment. And as they take their place, they're going to lead us in singing. I'm going to have folks to my left. I'm going to have folks to my right. I'll be right here in the middle, and I'll be happy to pray with you as they will today. And maybe as we sing this song, you just step out from right where you are. You come find one of us and say, look, I want to know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of my life. Or I've got questions about what that means. All right, all you're going to do is talk to one of us. You're not going to talk to anybody else publicly about that. You just come let us know, look, I want to know Jesus as my Savior. And we'll help you take that step of faith and answer those questions that you have. Maybe today it's a prayer request that you have. You're praying for someone. You're praying for a situation in your own life. We'll be happy to pray for you and with you. You can pray down at the steps as well by yourself this morning. Whatever need that you have, we'll be happy to meet with you today. But I want to encourage you today to know the Holy Spirit has equipped you as a believer with the Word of God so that you can go out and equip someone else with His Word. So let's respond, let's sing, let's worship. You know, the Bible calls us just to pray in our own words, in our own way. And so maybe you've never really prayed or you say, I'm ready to place my faith in Christ, but I don't know what to say. Then I'm just going to pray a simple prayer that you can follow along with me right where you are. And it's God that knows your heart. And so you can simply just bow in prayer and say, dear God, today I'm ready to place my faith and trust in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for saving me. Amen.
You know, if you've prayed that prayer today, first and foremost, we are proud of you. We're excited that you're taking that step of faith, and we'd love to connect with you, follow up with you, and just cheer you on in your journey now with Christ. And so you can connect with us by going to heightschurch.org/connect. Click the decision tab. That's going to bring up a form for you to fill out. That's going to come right to me, and we're going to be in touch with you to see how we can come alongside of you and encourage you. If you're in our area, we'd love to connect with you in person on a Sunday morning. Our life groups are at 9 a.m. and our worship service starts at 10:30 a.m. So we hope to see you soon, and we hope you have a great week. God bless.